In the name of the one holy and triune God. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes the words of Jesus are just plain shocking. But usually when we hear Jesus' provocative teachings, we find them to be empowering and liberating, especially when he addresses the plight of those who are oppressed or marginalized by the Roman occupying forces or the temple elite. Recall, for example, last week's gospel, where Jesus challenges us to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind to a banquet rather than the rich, the powerful, and the well-connected. And in doing so, we will be blessed. We like it when Jesus' provocative words are about love and inclusion. But then today we have this gospel. It could perhaps stop us in our tracks, because Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple." Really, Jesus? Are you saying that we should hate our parents and turn our backs on our families? What about the commandment to honor thy mother and thy father? Are you really preaching hate? I thought your mission was all about love and not hate. So, what is Jesus actually saying here? Unpacking the context and the circumstances in which Jesus says these words might be helpful to us. Notice how the passage begins. Now, the crowds were traveling about with Jesus. Now, there were crowds traveling with Jesus. As Jesus went about his ministry of teaching, healing, and feeding the multitudes along the Sea of Galilee, large crowds came to follow him. And why not? Here was a new teacher, a healer, a preacher, who seemed to care about and provide for the needs of those who were hungry and broken, sick, alienated, and marginalized by society. Why wouldn't you follow him? Yet to such folk, Jesus says, "Wait a minute. It's not that easy. Following me has costs. It's not without sacrifice. Being a disciple, following me, will make demands on you and your life." And so, in our gospel this morning, Jesus offers three teachings on the cost of discipleship and two short parables on decision-making related to that cost of discipleship. First, Jesus calls for a reassessment of our family relationships. In ancient Hebrew culture, family ties were central to an individual's life and identity. Loyalty to one's family and one's clan was of utmost importance. Challenging the power of family association is exactly why Jesus uses the word hate, as we translate it into English. When he refers to the family relations and discipleship. But the word hate, as used by Jesus here, does not mean to despise or abhor or loathe in a kind of unqualified way. Rather, it's a word that connotes a comparative statement. The word hate here means to love someone or something less than someone or something else. In other words, Jesus is saying, following him, becoming a disciple, requires one to put the Lord first, and everyone else and everything else second. Even our most cherished relationships must be re-examined and renounced if they stand in the way of faithful discipleship. But the cost of discipleship does not end with putting Jesus first in your life. Jesus goes on and says, "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." The metaphor would not have been lost on those living under Roman occupation, where criminals and revolutionaries and those who challenged the Roman Empire would be horrifically crucified on a cross for all to see. Of course, we know that was Jesus' lot. So what Jesus is saying here is that following him means that you will not only have to reevaluate all of your relationships in response to Jesus, it also means that you just might be called to offer your life itself. Now, because following Jesus is so demanding and so costly, becoming a disciple of Jesus requires careful discernment. And so Jesus offers two parables about counting the cost of discipleship before deciding to follow him. If one is to build a tower, or any construction, perhaps even a back deck, shouldn't one first figure out how much it will cost before commencing construction? Or what king will wage war without first evaluating whether he has sufficient troops to win? Or if not, would it be better for him to try and negotiate a peace treaty? So the decision to follow Jesus requires discernment, pausing to weigh all that is demanded of you. As if putting Jesus first, even to the point of offering your life and weighing the cost of discipleship, is not enough. Jesus ends this little clarifying moment by saying, "None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." Jesus is saying here that we need to be willing to give everything to God if we are to be his disciple. The demands of discipleship call for radical changes in our lives, for unqualified dedication to God in Jesus. So why would we do this? Why would we do this? Why would we weigh the costs and engage the demands of being a follower of Jesus? Why would we or should we give up so much to follow him? And in our epistle from Paul's letter to Philemon, we have a little glimpse into that answer. Paul is in prison for following Jesus. He knows something of the cost of being a disciple. And in prison, he writes to his brother in Christ, Philemon, concerning Philemon's slave named Onesimus. Paul commends Onesimus, who has been accompanying Paul on his mission, as having been like a son to him. And so Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus back into his household, but not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Onesimus has been so faithful as a follower of Jesus that he deserves to be considered an equal, a peer, a free person. In following Jesus, Onesimus is set free. Even Paul, captive in prison, is free. Following Jesus will set us free. Will set us free from everything that encumbers us, that pulls us down, that separates us from God and from one another. We will be free to be who God wants us to be in the love of Jesus. In following Jesus is our perfect freedom. Freedom to be whole, freedom to be restored and reconciled to God and one another in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God for that freedom guaranteed when we are a disciple. Now, in a moment, Tom will come forward to confirm his baptismal vows as an adult. And John, and Judy, and Tricia, and Mary, and Robert, and John will be received into the Episcopal Church. And Candace will reaffirm publicly, again, in a very specific way, her vocation, her baptismal vocation, to love and serve the Lord. Before these eight sisters and brothers in Christ are confirmed, received, and affirmed in their baptismal vows, they will profess publicly, right here this morning, their commitment to be a disciple of Jesus. More specifically, they will be asked if they will reaffirm their renunciation of evil. Will they turn their backs on all that separates them from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And when asked if they will renew their commitment to Jesus to become disciples again, if they feel so called, they will respond, "I do. I do. And with God's grace, I will follow him as my Savior and Lord. I will follow him as my Savior and Lord." Tom, John, Judy, Tricia, Mary, Rob, John, and Candace will all be saying that they are prepared to love Jesus more than anything else or any other person in their life. They have counted the cost and are willing to give their lives for the sake of Christ's and God's kingdom. And this invitation is not simply for the eight of them. This is the question before all of us here this morning, not just the eight sisters and brothers who will come forward. The question is, are we too willing to give all that we are and all that we have for the love of God and Jesus, and both for the sake of God's mission in the world? For that is what baptism is all about. Baptism is the invitation to die to our old selves and be reborn in the love of God and Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, we are united to God as disciples, as followers of Jesus, sent into the world to be apostles, those sent to be about God's mission. In baptism is our perfect freedom. Freedom to be everything that God created us to be. And so we will all be given the chance to affirm our baptismal covenant, putting our trust in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then promising to follow God and own our call to be disciples, the disciples that Jesus has called each and every one of us to be, no matter the cost.